Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 16, the words that we just sung together. As you turn there, just a note, in verse 10, you have the famous verse, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Two things about the interpretation of that verse. Sheol is simply the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, the idea of the grave, where everyone would go in death. And especially in the scriptures, the word soul does not mean a spiritual bit instead of the body, but it means the self, the whole self. And so what simply is the prayer that David is saying that you will not abandon me, my whole self, to the grave, to death. Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in a survey of the life of Christ in the Gospels. We continue in the portion of Jesus' ministry in Galilee up until the Transfiguration, which we'll see next Sunday, and then his movement toward Jerusalem. Another example of the miracles he performed during his ministry in Galilee. Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now gather around your word, we desire, we want that this would be for us a blessing, that your word would do what you have sent it to do. We gather here out of many different circumstances, many different seasons in life, many different places in the life of following Jesus. Some of us who have done this following Jesus for many decades, some of us who are at the very beginning, we pray that for each of us, through your word, you would cause us to hear and that you would give us exactly what we need. We confess to you our weakness, our rebellions against you in our hearts and our living so often feel like they get in the way. And so we pray now that you would overcome all of our weakness. We come to you in prayer confessing, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. And we pray now that you would work faith in our hearts by the preaching of your holy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the account in Mark chapter 1 of Jesus healing a leper, we have a proclamation of why the resurrection of Christ matters. And by resurrection, I mean in a very specific way, why the good news that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead in real history before many witnesses, why that event matters. The Christian church has been tempted in many ways to soften that proclamation, to be embarrassed by it. We have in progressive liberal Christianity the idea that all that matters is that Jesus gave moral teaching, and if Jesus continued to live in his hearts, in your hearts, that's wonderful, so long as it makes you a nicer person. In evangelical fundamentalist Christianity, we have the account of the resurrection of Christ as a very private, personal, spiritual experience, simply as a matter of personal change with a complete neglect for how it actually fits in real history. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. That if Christ was not bodily raised from the dead, then everything we are doing here is completely pointless. We should stop right now and just go home. C.S. Lewis famously said that the one thing you cannot say about Jesus is that he was simply a great moral teacher who gives us a great story to give meaning to life. But whether he really did the things the Bible says he did, who knows? That's the one thing you cannot say. C.S. Lewis famously said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Jesus proclaimed the good news, ultimately, that he was the promised Messiah. And it was only his resurrection that vindicated that announcement that he was the Messiah. Either he is Lord, raised from the dead, or you should ignore him completely. He was a liar, a lunatic. We are here to proclaim the good news that Jesus was raised in the middle of real history in a way that changed the world. Resurrection was not something Greek and Roman culture wanted. What they knew was ongoing spiritual existence after death. The resurrection of one person in the middle of history was not something that Jewish or Hebrew culture wanted. For them, resurrection would be the end of history when the world was set right. And the idea of a Messiah dying and raising again, that was just crazy. No one wanted this. And yet it happened in a way that the early disciples were willing to die for, and that then changed the world. One theologian in the early 1900s said, who can believe in the resurrection of Jesus after the invention of the electric light bulb? And what he meant was, because of science and technology and all the ways we advanced, who can believe such a thing? That is a simply bizarre claim. It's an example of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. The assumption that we in modern times sort of have a better, more enlightened view of reality than ancient people did. But here's a newsflash for modern people. Ancient people knew that when people died, they stayed dead. They knew that's how things went. It did not require the invention of the electric light bulb to somehow make people realize that dead people normally stay dead. Ancient people knew this. They were not looking for resurrection to happen. And so why is this good news being proclaimed 2,000 years later? Why were the early Christians willing to die for this thing that everyone knew was ridiculous and could not happen? Because it happened. This morning, we see in Mark 1, in the healing of a leper, why this matters. Why was that good news of this event in the middle of history able to change the world? It is because it has announced and unleashed resurrection power. The promise of the resurrection of the world and the future, that ancient Jewish hope. But in the meantime, the power of Christ's resurrection unleashed in this world, in this life. We see an example of this morning as Jesus displays resurrection power in the life of a leper. We're going to see this in three steps, that the actions of Jesus, it's the first thing, proclaim good news and call for a response. The actions of Jesus in healing a leper proclaim good news, the announcement that has changed the world to this day, and therefore call us to respond. First, the actions of Jesus. Remember where we are in the life of Christ as we continue in this series. He is still in his ministry in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, both in his words and in his actions. And he is soon going to set his face toward Jerusalem. As opposition rises against him, he will have a choice to make. Is he going to flee the opposition, or is he going to go straight into it, knowing that he is called to be the Messiah? Here in Mark 1, he is before that decision, continuing his ministry in Galilee. And as the word spreads about him, what he is teaching, what he is doing, there are those who are coming to him in response to that word being spread. And one of them, in verse 40, is a leper. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper comes to him. If you've been with us through this series, you will remember what is one of the main things we are emphasizing: the real humanity of Jesus. For a miracle like this one, the humanity of Jesus is particularly essential. Because if you were a human being with any sensibility whatsoever, and a leper comes up to you, there's one thing you know for sure to do: to run the other direction. The most ordinary, normal human response. Indeed, the Old Testament scriptures emphasize the importance of this. Leprosy was used by God as an example, an illustration of what sin would do, of the destructiveness of sin and what sin results in the world. Jesus, growing up as a faithful Israelite in a faithful Israelite home, grew up reading passages like Leviticus 13 and 14. Which taught very clearly about leprosy. Now, there are many debates regarding what leprosy was. Many of you know that in the more modern world, there are examples of skin diseases that are absolutely horrifying and what they can do and their implications physically. It's debated whether or not that kind of thing actually existed then. We don't know for sure. But the destructiveness of the disease itself physically was not actually the main point. If you go back in the book of Leviticus, the scriptures that Jesus grew up reading, we find that leprosy included things like mold or mildew that could be on a house. A house could have leprosy. And the horror of it was not simply that it was a terrible skin disease, though it often could have been that. The horror of it was that there were all sorts of regulations in the law of Moses that described how people needed to stay separated from anyone who had leprosy. So even if one had a disease that maybe was not as horrible as what we might see today in the world, it resulted in not being able to live in the town, having to be in the wilderness, wherever you go, having to cry out that you were a leper and people having to stay away. Now pause for a moment and think about what that meant. It meant separation from the community life of God's people. It meant if people were gathering together on a feast day for a celebration, you could not be there. It meant the end, for the most part, of all of your relationships. That is what leprosy meant. And the Old Testament scriptures made it clear that if you come into contact with someone with leprosy, you now have leprosy. And whether or not that meant you had a horrible skin disease, what did it mean? You were separated from life itself. You were separated from the fellowship of God's people. You were separated from worship at the temple and the tabernacle. And Jesus knew from the scriptures, growing up as a faithful Israelite, that if you were going to be faithful to the law of God, if you were going to be faithful with the instructions of the Old Testament scriptures, when a leper comes up to you, you stay away. And the very last thing you would ever do is touch that person. But Jesus also knew. Remember, as to his humanity, learning from the scriptures as he grows up as a faithful Israelite, Jesus also knew that he was called to be the Messiah, that he was called to be and do something that the law of Moses could not be and do. And he knew that to embrace that calling would mean doing things that would cause people to view him as unclean. It would mean doing things that would make him look like he was rejecting the law of Moses, that would confront the powers of the world, and that would result in opposition to him. And so here he is. Remember him now as a human, a faithful Israelite. He knows you stay away from leprosy. God's law makes that clear. But he knows he is called to be the Messiah, to do things that the law could not do. What will Jesus do? Now, if you have been tempted to let Jesus' divinity cancel out his humanity, this isn't even an interesting question. He's just a Superman floating over world events. We know what he's going to do. Maybe you've read the story before. You know what he's going to do. Pastor, why are you belaboring this point? The drama of the story is in this moment. What would he do? People are watching. He's a good Israelite. What's he going to do? If you are not reading the gospel in such a way that it feels like everything dramatically hinges on every moment, you're doing it wrong. Everything dramatically hinges on every moment. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. Everyone around him gasps a little bit. Jesus, the good Israelite, the faithful follower of the Lord, isn't he supposed to go the other way? He stretches out his hand and touched him. Some people's hearts fall. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe he's not what we thought he was. He's rebelling against, what is he doing? And said to him, I will be clean. Remember, people don't know they're in a Bible story. What does that mean? What is happening? And immediately the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. What everyone knew for sure would happen. I mean, if you cared about the Bible at all, if you cared about following the Lord and the covenant at all, what you knew for sure would happen is that Jesus is made unclean by touching the leper. That's not even an interesting question. Everyone knew that. Instead of being made unclean, Jesus makes the man clean. Jesus gives life. He gives nothing short of resurrection. Maybe this man had a horrible disease that he was healed from. That's possible. Maybe it was something much lesser physically, but he was separated from the community life of God's people. And now when the leprosy is removed, what does it mean? He is restored to relationship. He is restored to festivity. He is restored to worship at the temple. He is restored to his family, to his community. Leviticus 13 and 14, long chapters. If you've been in this church for a while, you know several years ago in the Gospel of Luke, we read those chapters. They're long. How to identify leprosy, what kinds of leprosy, how you can tell when the leprosy is gone. When the leprosy is gone, what do you do? Instructions upon instructions. And do you remember the one thing that it never says? How to get rid of leprosy. There's no way. The rabbis taught to the rabbis, the Jewish teachers of the Hebrew scriptures, that the cure of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. This is the teaching in Hebrew culture. Curing a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. Jesus did for this man what the law of Moses could not do. He restored him to life. Now, simply in that language of the rabbis, healing from leprosy is as hard as resurrection. What are we seeing here? Resurrection power and the life of a leper. That was one person a long time ago. We need to hear this morning as good news for us. There were many things Jesus did that are not recorded for us in the Gospels. The Gospel writers told us what they told us because these things matter in particular for proclaiming Jesus. So what we want to ask this morning now is, what does it mean to hear the good news of Christ's death and resurrection proclaimed in terms of this story, this account? What does it mean that Jesus did this sort of thing? How is this good news for you today? What does Jesus do after he does this, after he heals leprosy? I was just drawing a contrast between the law of Moses says how you identify leprosy. It says how you tell if it's gone, what the different kinds are, what you do when it's gone. But it never says how to get rid of it. Jesus gets rid of it. Jesus does what the law could not do. That's a contrast. Many thought Jesus, therefore, was just rejecting everything that came before, sort of like a rebel, a revolutionary. Just undo all of that. I'm doing my own thing. What does he say to the man? Verse 44. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus does not reject Moses and the law. What does he do? What's the theological word? He fulfills it. He completes it. He brings it toward what it was always headed toward. The law gave all the ways to be able to tell when leprosy is gone, but it doesn't say how to get rid of it. It tells all the ways to be able to tell when sin and brokenness and human separation and separation from God, how to tell when those things are gone, but doesn't say how to fix it. Jesus fixes it and says, now go have the priest confirm it. This answers what the law of Moses was looking for. Now, there is all sorts of theological richness here. If you are new to the Christian faith, new to these things, one of the things we delight in emphasizing is that what Jesus does in the New Testament fulfills and completes everything God had promised for thousands of years. That he does not reject what came before, he finishes it. He brings it to its consummation. All sorts of beautiful, exciting, if you allow me, fun theological richness in that point. But there's also a deep pastoral payoff, a spiritual, personal payoff. And that is this: God's ways have not changed. What Jesus did is what God wanted and planned all along. Now, sometimes we're in the Old Testament, we're like, stuff here is weird. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not sure I even like all of it. Jesus is clear that when he finally reveals it clearly, it is what all of that stuff before was headed toward, leading toward, fulfilled in, completed in. God's heart has not changed. We need that message, deeply rooted theologically. Jesus does not cancel out the old, but he fulfills the old. We need that message because Jesus here is revealing God to us. Here's another way this is good news. That first way, he fulfills the Old Testament. Another way it's good news. When the leper comes up to Jesus and says, if you will, let's get the phrase right, verse 40, if you will, you can make me clean. What's the first thing Jesus does? He reaches out. No. What's the first thing he does? He's moved with pity. Pause right there. We're emphasizing Jesus' humanity, and you have to say he's moved with pity. This is a human expression, a deeply, richly, fully human expression. Have right alongside that what the New Testament also says so clearly, that if you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. That the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That Jesus is the Logos, the Word made flesh. That the source of reality itself, the God who called into existence this reality, is revealing his character in Jesus. Jesus is moved with pity. The word here is a word that could even be used for something like anger. that he's mad at the suffering, at the sin, at the brokenness, at the twistedness, and that he is moved by this. What is God's assessment of suffering in the world? The biblical answer as revealed in Jesus is much more complex, much more rich than a lot of overly simplistic theological statements might make it seem. We are reminded here, for example, of Jesus at the death of Lazarus. Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows God's promises in the scripture. He trusts, though his faith is a struggle as to his humanity, he trusts in those promises perfectly of resurrection and defeat of death and of God's purposes and God's faithfulness. Jesus, without sin, encounters that moment at the death of Lazarus, revealing God to us. And what does he do? Famously, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The world can feel, the universe, let's go bigger than the world, the universe, the existence, reality itself can feel so cold and harsh and chaotic. But when the Creator, the source of reality, is revealed in human form, what does he do at the death of a friend? He weeps. What does he do when the leper comes to him? He is moved by pity. Now, this does not answer every question. There are all sorts of difficulties that remain, absolutely. But it is clear in what it does reveal, and that is God's love. God's love for his lost and broken world. God's love for his creatures that he is acting in Jesus to rescue and restore. And when that God comes into this world in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our leprosy, which by now we're all picking up, right, is all of us. In the midst of our leprosy, what does that God do? He is moved with pity. He reaches out and he touches. This is the word I love is a microcosm, a mini world, a mini picture of the incarnation itself, a mini picture of what it means for God to come into this world in the first place, in the person of Jesus. That all of us have something like the leprosy of sin that breaks and distorts and twists and separates and divides and ruins life. And what God has done is come into the world and reached out and touched. Come into the world to heal and to restore, and that incarnation demonstrates God's love, God's heart. If you want to know what is the orientation of God to you, what is God's way of viewing you, God's way of relating to you, God's way of coming to you when he does come to you, it is in this. It is illustrated, it is demonstrated for us in Jesus that he loves. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. And by tell, I don't actually mean tell. How many of you had someone actually come up to you and tell you God's not love? But I fear that many of us have had experiences, have had ways of thinking, ways of being taught in our backgrounds that have let things like God's sovereignty cancel out his love, that have let God's heart be viewed through a filter of people's failure and twistedness and sin and rebellion. The failure of often authority figures in our lives. Whatever it may be for you, let Jesus, with the clarity of the gospel, reaching out to touch this leper, moved by pity, reveal to your heart God's love. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This miracle is good news. And it is good news in the nature of the miracle itself. What does it do? It gives life. It restores life. Do you remember a moment ago I said there's still mystery. Jesus is moved by pity, and he touches this man and heals him. There is still mystery. There were so many who were not healed, right? There remains so much brokenness, so much death, so much that is twisted and distorted. Part of that mystery points to this, that what Jesus did then was a breaking into the present of what he will one day do completely in the future. It was first of all a breaking into that present of what he would do in his resurrection, when he would rise from the dead. He was saying in the leper, look, here's a picture of what I'm about to do in defeating death and brokenness and all that twists and distorts this world. But it pointed most of all to what he would do at the end of history. And he is saying in that miracle, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a get out of hell free card so you can float on clouds in heaven one day, rejecting these bodies and creation because none of this matters. No. What is he going to do? I'm going to fix you. I'm going to heal this. I'm going to restore this. Just as that leper was restored to life itself, so too he is going to do that when he returns. That the chaos and the evil that has been unleashed in this world will finally be defeated, and life will be restored to what created life was meant to be. This is the ultimate good news, that by this miracle, by Jesus' resurrection, he promises the resurrection of the whole world. And as difficult as it can be to say, and I want to be honest with you, these are some of the most difficult words for me to say pastorally, knowing all the things that live in our congregation. Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present age cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And it is that glory proclaimed in this miracle. Now, all of that good news, God's purposes never change, Jesus reveals God's heart, and it is a heart of restoration of life. All of that good news calls for a response. What is always the first response in Scripture? Here's a list of things to go do. What's always the first response? Believe him. Trust him. The word we call faith. I want to say the words, when you feel like a leper. And I want to do this, I want to say those words, fearful that it sounds too simplistic. But remember what leprosy was. This man quite possibly didn't even have that bad of a physical sickness. We don't know. But he had something that messed up life. How many of us have those kinds of things? All of us. And those kinds of things can so easily be interpreted in our experience as being God's rejection of us. God's being contrary to us. God's being against us. But when God, perfectly revealed in Jesus, encountered such a thing, what happened? He was moved with pity. Brothers and sisters, let yourself. It's a strange phrase, but I really feel this is what needs to be said. Let yourself rest in that. That God in Christ, perfectly revealed in Jesus, Jesus revealing God the Father, is moved with pity, reaches out, and touches. That is, first of all, even if the leprosy doesn't go away, and for most lepers then it didn't, what is that, first of all, a statement of? Acceptance. Of belonging. Of Jesus being in fellowship with you. Brothers and sisters, in this miracle is proclaimed the good news that in Christ, God accepts you. He loves you. He delights in you. He receives you as being his. Then what does he do? He begins, as sort of a down payment of what life will one day be when Jesus returns, he begins to restore. This is the next thing we need to believe as we respond to this good news. What the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation of the future is brought into the present, and that is happening now. That is at work now. And so when you feel like a leper, physical brokenness, pain, suffering, Jesus reaches into your existence and says, those things do not win. They cannot win. They will not win. They are not the last word. And that by his resurrection, he defeats them. When you feel like a leper because of the alienation and loneliness and separation and division that sin brings, Jesus reaches into your life and gives you relationship. Restoration of relationship. This is one of the first results of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the formation of the church and the community life of the church. That here, we who would otherwise be lepers, separated from God and separated from each other, are brought into fellowship. We are given life in Christ, in the church. When you feel like a leper, in the sense of what it really meant to reveal, and that is separation from God. And you feel that way. Christ, as he comes to us in worship, as he comes to us in our brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, when he comes to us as we cry out to him in prayer, he reaches out by his Spirit and he restores us to God. Sometimes our prayer is simply that prayer of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm running away from you. I'm separated from my Creator, from the source of existence and reality itself. In Christ is the guarantee that all who come to him will never be cast out. Even that leper, he reaches out and touches. Another way of saying it is this: the power that will one day make the world new, the power by which Jesus was raised from the dead, the power by which Jesus gave life to that leper, is the power that is at work in us. That's the first response, faith. Believe that it's for you. But as you do that, what happens? Our living is transformed. There are many today who would make the accusation, you Christians, what you do is you simply want to believe these things for yourself, as all that's happy for you. You can get in your lifeboat, and then so often simply saying, and forget the rest of the world. Who cares about it? You Christians, you just want to get in your huddle and separate from the world and get as far away from all those lepers out there as you can. Why is that painful? Because it's so often true. We love to point at liberal Christianity for being all about doing things out there in the world and detaching it from the historical reality of the gospel. But is it any better to claim to believe the historical reality of the gospel and to live in the way that simply says, you know what, just keep the lepers away? Because what is that Jesus did? He reaches out and touches the leper. He accepts, he receives, he offers healing and restoration. And if we are going to follow that Jesus by faith, then we must follow that way of life. This, brothers and sisters, is why the resurrection matters. Because the resurrection says God cares about this world, this life, these bodies, these human beings. And therefore, he calls into existence a community of people who care about this life, these bodies, these human beings, this world, this creation. And that means a way of life that is oriented toward... Please realize, when I say the leper, I'm not talking about lepers. I'm talking about whoever it is that we are tempted to want to simply kind of keep away and to think all of this stuff is for us and not whatever that is out there. In Jesus, a different way of living has invaded the world. Our culture is always dividing, separating, warrioring, conflicting. Jesus gives a different way, a different orientation. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, life as it is meant to be has broken into the world in Christ, and he calls into existence a community formed by following this Jesus. I want to speak especially to some of the young people in our midst. Sometimes, for whatever reason, I'm still wrestling with why. Sometimes it is younger folks in our midst who are the best at identifying this kind of hypocrisy. And I want you to know that you are often right. And that we as a church, when the church gives in to that hypocrisy, just keep the lepers away, that is not the failure of the gospel. It is not the failure of Jesus. Jesus is other than that. Jesus is different than that. And we as a church need to be challenged to follow this Jesus. He welcomed the leper, so do we. Ask yourself right now, who are the lepers? A pastor friend of mine just told me, he heard it said in his church, I'm glad those people aren't here. Something he saw on the news. Who are those people for you? And by the way, don't be thinking, yeah, that person over there has got lepers, they really don't handle well. No, no. For you. Not the person across the pew, not the you. Who are the lepers? Jesus welcomed, he reached out and touched, and we are following that Jesus. Jesus provided cleansing. This is the other danger the church gets into. Sure, just welcome, just as you are, just be no change. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything. He accepts us as we are. Absolutely. And then what does he do? He begins to give life. And we proclaim that good news as well. That in this Jesus, we can find restoration and healing and wholeness and life as it is meant to be. Jesus provided cleansing, we proclaim the same cleansing. Jesus revealed God's love, we share in that love. We receive that love, and then we participate in that love. God has accepted us so that we might accept others. God has turned upside down, confronted, subverted the powers of the world that we might also subvert those same powers. This is the good news of the resurrection. That there is a way of living that God gives by the Holy Spirit that is different than this way of life that would simply divide and destroy and consume, and that he gives that life as a gift in Christ. It proclaims that life for you personally. Absolutely. Here's why the resurrection ultimately changed the world. Not only because it was true, but because it is good and it is beautiful. That too is its power. It proclaims life for us, and then it orients us toward the world for the good of the world. And that too is good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to receive your love in Christ. We so often feel like the leper. Separated, divided from you and each other, we plead with you to restore and heal. We pray as well then that you would form us as those who follow this Jesus, that we might be eager then to offer that same acceptance, that same healing, that same love, that others might know it as well. Make us a people who are oriented toward the love of you and the love of others, as Jesus did perfectly. And as you now give us by your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.